Letter 98 to the worthy and much honored Mr. Alexander Colville of Blair. Alexander Colville of Blair, which is in the parish of Carnock, Fifeshire, early commended himself to the gratitude of Rutherford by befriending him under prelatical persecutions. When Rutherford, in 1630, was summoned before the High Commission Court, this gentleman, being one of the judges, exerted himself in his behalf, and his influence, together with the absence of the Archbishop of St. Andrews, occasioned the desertion of the Diet and put a stop to the proceedings against the obnoxious minister. See Letter 11. As we learn from this letter, he also showed much kindness to Rutherford's brother on his trial before the High Commission in November 1636 for his nonconformity and zealous support of Mr. Glendinning, the injured minister of Kirkcudbright. Colville was an elder of the church, and his name appears on the roll of the members of the General Assemblies, 1645, 1646, 1648, and 1649, and of the commissions appointed by these assemblies. We find him after this, in cooperation with another individual, delating Mr. Robert Bruce, minister of Ballagray, of which they were parishioners, on the ground that they were not edified by his doctrine. Increasing experience of Christ's love, God with his saints. Much honored sir, grace, mercy, and peace be to you. The bearer hereof, Mr. R.F., is most kind to me. I desire you to thank him. But none is so kind as my only royal king and master, whose cross is my garland. The king dineth with his prisoner, and his spikenard casteth a smell. He hath led me up to such a pitch and nick of joyful communion with him as I never knew before. When I look back to bygones, I judge myself to have been a child at A, B, C with Christ. Worthy sir, pardon me, I dare not conceal it from you. It is as a fire in my bowels. In his presence, who seeth me, I speak it. I am pained, pained with the love of Christ. He hath made me sick and wounded me. Hunger for Christ outrunneth faith. I miss faith more than love. Oh, if the three kingdoms would come and see, oh, if they knew his kindness to my soul, it hath pleased him to bring me to this, that I will not strike sails to this world, nor flatter it, nor adore this clay idol that fools worship. As I am now disposed, I think that I shall neither borrow nor lend with it. Neither borrow nor lend, have no dealings with it. And yet I get my meat from Christ with nurture, for seven times a day I am lifted up and cast down. My dumb Sabbaths burden my heart and make it bleed. I want not fearful challenges and jealousies sometimes of Christ's love, that he hath casting me over the dike of the vineyard as a dry tree. But this is my infirmity. By his grace I take myself in these ravings. It is kindly that faith and love both be sick, and fevers are kindly to most joyful communion with Christ. Ye are blessed who avouch Christ openly before the prince of this kingdom, whose eyes are upon you. It is your glory to lift him up on his throne, to carry his train, and bear up the hem of his robe royal. He hath an hiding place for Mr. Alexander Colville against the storm. Go on, and fear not what man can do. The saints seem to have the worst of it, for apprehension can make a lie of Christ and his love, but it is not so. Providence is not rolled upon unequal and crooked wheels. All things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Ere it be long, we shall see the white side of God's providence. My brother's case hath moved me not a little. He wrote to me your care and kindness. Sir, the prisoner's blessings and prayers, I trust, shall not go past you. He that is able to keep you and to present you before the presence of his face with joy, establish your heart in the love of Christ. Yours in his sweet Lord Jesus, S.R. Aberdeen. February 19, 1637. Letter 99 to Earlston Younger. William Gordon, to whom this letter is addressed, was the eldest son of Alexander Gordon of Earlston, formerly noticed at letter 59. He exhibited in youth much of the piety and public spirit of his father. His well-known attachment to the cause of presbytery rendered him early obnoxious to Charles II and the malignant party. When that monarch came to Scotland in 1651 and held a parliament, he was fined for his compliance with the English, and on his refusing to pay the fine, soldiers were sent out to extract it by compulsion from his tenants, who were almost ruined by the driving away of their cattle and the robbing of their houses. He was again fined by Middleton in 1662 and summoned before the Privy Council. On the 1st of March, 1664, sentence of banishment from the kingdom was pronounced upon him for keeping conventicles and for refusing to engage, to refrain from such meetings in all time coming. Whither he went is not known, but the council, on being petitioned, granted him license to return until the 15th of March ensuing, at the same time requiring him to depart and remain forth of the kingdom the said day, in case the said lords give order therefore. Decree Secretary Council, Register House, Edinburgh. After this he remained at home, but his end was near, for setting out to join the forces of the Covenanters at Bothwell in the beginning of the year 1679. After the defeat, either on the day of it or the day after, he was met by a party of English dragoons, who, upon his refusing to surrender, killed him on the spot. Thus fell, says Howie in the Scots Worthies, a renowned Gordon, a gentleman of good parts and endowments, a man devoted unto religion and godliness, and a prime supporter of the Presbyterian interest in that part of the country where he lived. He was married to Mary, daughter of Sir John Hope, second baronet of Craig Hall, and president of the Court of Session, by his wife Margaret, daughter of Sir Archibald Murray of Blackburney. His eldest son, Alexander, succeeded him. Christ's ways misunderstood, his increasing kindness, spiritual delicacy, hard to be dead to the world. Onward and dear brother, grace, mercy, and peace be to you. I received your letter, which refreshed my soul. I thank God that the court is closed. I think shame of my part of it. I pass now from my unjust summons of unkindness libeled against Christ my Lord. He is not such a Lord and Master as I took him to be. Verily, he is God, and I am dust and ashes. It took Christ's glooms to be as good as Scripture, speaking wrath. But I have seen the other side of Christ and the white side of his cross now. I behooved to come to Aberdeen to learn a new mystery in Christ, that his promise is better to be believed than his looks, and that the devil can cause Christ's glooms to speak a lie to a weak man. Nay, verily, I was a child before. All bygones are but bairns' play. I would I could begin to be a Christian in sad earnest. I need not blame Christ if I be not one, for he hath showed me heaven and hell in Aberdeen. But the truth is, for all my sorrow, Christ is nothing in my debt, for comforts have refreshed my soul. I have heard and seen him in his sweetness, so as I am almost saying, it is not he that I was wont to meet with. He smileth more cheerfully. His kisses are more sweet and soul-refreshing than the kisses of the Christ I saw before were, though he be the same. Or rather, the King hath led me up to a measure of joy and communion with my bridegroom that I never attained to before, so that often I think that I will neither borrow nor lend with this world. See letter 98. I will not strike sail to crosses, nor flatter them to be quit of them, as I have done. Come, all crosses, welcome, welcome, so that I may get my heart full of my Lord Jesus. I have been so near him that I have said, I take instruments, that this is the Lord. Leave a token behind thee, that I may never forget this. Now what can Christ do more to daunt one of his poor prisoners? Therefore, sir, I charge you in the name of my Lord Jesus, praise with me, and show unto others what he hath done unto my soul. This is the fruit of my sufferings, that I desire Christ's name may be spread abroad in this kingdom in my behalf. I hope in God not to slander him again. Yet in this I get not my feasts without some mixture of gall, neither am I free of old jealousies, for he hath removed my lovers and friends far from me. He hath made my congregation desolate, and taken away my crown. And my dumb Sabbaths are like a stone tied to a bird's foot that wanteth not wings. They seem to hinder me to fly, were it not that I dare not say one word but, well done, Lord Jesus. We can in our prosperity sport ourselves and be too bold with Christ, yea, be that insolent as to chide with him. But under the water we dare not speak. I wonder now of my sometime boldness to chide and quarrel Christ, to nickname Providence when it stroked me against the hair. For now, swimming in the waters, I think my will is fallen to the ground of the water. I have lost it. I think that I would fain let Christ alone and give him leave to do with me what he pleaseth, if he would smile upon me. Verily, we know not what an evil it is to spill and indulge ourselves, and to make an idol of our will. I was once that I would not eat except I had whaled meat. Now I dare not complain of the crumbs and parings under his table. I was once that I would make the house ado if I saw not the world carved and set in order to my liking. Now I am silent when I see God hath set servants on horseback and is fattening and feeding the children of perdition. I pray God that I may never find my will again. Oh, if Christ would subject my will to his and trample it under his feet and liberate me from that lawless Lord. Now, sir, in your youth, gather fast. Your son will mount to the meridian quickly and thereafter decline. Be greedy of grace. Study above anything, my dear brother, to mortify your lusts. Oh, but pride of youth, vanity, lusts, idolizing of the world, and charming pleasures take long time to root them out. As far as ye are advanced in the way to heaven, as near as ye are to Christ, as much progress as ye have made in the way of mortification, ye will find that ye are far behind and have most of your work before you. I never took it to be so hard to be dead to my lusts and to this world. When the day of visitation cometh, and your old idols come weeping about you, ye will have much ado not to break your heart. It is best to give up in time with them, so ye could, at a call, quit your part of this world for a drink of water or a thing of nothing. Verily, I have seen the best of this world, a moth-eaten threadbare coat. I purpose to lay it aside, being now old and full of holes. Oh, for my house above, not made with hands. Pray for Christ's prisoner and write it to me. Remember my love to your mother. Desire her from me to make ready for removing. The Lord's tide will not bide her, and to seek an heavenly mind, that her heart may be often there. Grace be with you, yours and Christ's prisoner, S.R. Aberdeen, February 20, 1637. Letter 100 to the Lady Cardonis. The one thing needful. Conscientious acting in the world, advice under dejecting trials. My dearly beloved and longed for in the Lord, grace, mercy, and peace be to you. I long to hear how your soul prospereth and how the kingdom of Christ thriveth in you. I exhort you and beseech you in the bowels of Christ, faint not, weary not. There is a great necessity of heaven. Ye must needs have it. All other things, as houses, lands, children, husband, friends, country, credit, health, wealth, honor, may be wanted. But heaven is your one thing necessary, the good part that shall not be taken from you. See that ye buy the field where the pearl is. Sell all and make a purchase of salvation. Think it not easy, for it is a steep ascent to eternal glory. Many are lying dead by the way that were slain with security. I have now been led by my Lord Jesus to such a nick in Christianity as I think little of former things. Oh, what I want! I want so many things that I am almost asking if I have anything at all. Every man thinketh he is rich enough in grace till he take out his purse and tell his money, and then he findeth his pack but poor and light in the day of a heavy trial. I found that I had not to bear my expenses, and I should have fainted if want and penury had not chased me to the storehouse of all. I beseech you to make conscience of your ways. Deal kindly and with conscience with your tenants. To fill a breach or a hole, make not a greater breach in the conscience. I wish plenty of love to your soul. Let the world be the portion of bastards. Make it not yours. After the last trumpet is blown, the world in all its glory will be like an old house that is burnt to ashes, and like an old fallen castle without a roof. Fie, fie upon us, fools, who think ourselves debtors to the world. My Lord hath brought me to this, that I would not give a drink of cold water for this world's kindness. I wonder that men long after love or care for these feathers. It is almost an unco world to me to think that men are so mad as to block with dead earth. To give out conscience and get in clay again is a strange bargain. I have written my mind at length to your husband. Write to me again his case. I cannot forget him in my prayers. I am looking up Psalm 5:3. Christ hath some claim to him. My counsel is that ye bear with him when passion overtaketh him. A soft answer putteth away wrath. Answer him in what he speaketh, and apply yourself in the fear of God to him, and then ye will remove a pound weight of your heavy cross that way, and so it shall become light. When Christ hideth himself, wait on, and make din till he return. It is not time then to be carelessly patient. I love to be grieved when he hideth his smiles. Yet believe his love in a patient on waiting and believing in the dark. Ye must learn to swim and hold up your head above the water, even when the sense of his presence is not with you, to hold up your chin. I trust in God that he will bring your ship safe to land. I counsel you to study sanctification and to be dead to this world. Urge kindness on knock-breaks. Labor to benefit by his company. The man is acquainted with Christ. I beg the help of your prayers, for I forget not you. Counsel your husband to fulfill my joy and to seek the Lord's face. Show him from me that my joy and desire is to hear that he is in the Lord. God casteth him often in my mind. I cannot forget him. I hope Christ and he have something to do together. Bless John from me. I write blessings to him and to your husband and to the rest of your children. Let it not be said I am not in your house through neglect of the Sabbath exercise. Your lawful and loving pastor in his only Lord, S.R. Aberdeen, February 20, 1637. Letter 101 to Joanne McCulloch. No doubt this lady was one of the McCullochs of Ardwell, a residence near Anwath next to Cardonas. The letter 184 to Mr. Thomas McCulloch of Nether Ardwell relates apparently to another of the same house. The house is very pleasantly situated near the mouth of the Fleet. The old mansion house of Ardwell, or Ardwall, bore the name of Nether Ardwell. It occupied a spot about 100 yards distant from the present mansion, lying towards the shore, a little below where the bay receives the waters of the Fleet. Higher Ardwell was towards the north. A farm near Bushy Beeld, Rutherford's old manse, which was originally a mansion house, still bears that name. The family of the McCullochs, who were intimate with Rutherford, still retain the property. They are an ancient family, for William McCulloch got a few charter of the lands of Nether Ardwell from his cousin or uncle McCulloch of Cardonas and Myerton in 1587. It is the wife of this William McCulloch, in all probability, of whom the following lines speak on the tomb of the south side of the raised pile in the old churchyard. Dumb, senseless statue of a painted stone, what means this boast? Thy captive is but clay. Thou gainest nothing but some lifeless bones, her choicest apart, her soul triumphs for aye. Then, gazing friends, do not her death deplore. You lose, while she doth gain forevermore. Margaret McClellan, good wife of Ardwell, departed this life 1620. We may add, the granddaughter of this lady, to whom the lines on the monument refer, was mother of the martyr, John Bell of Whiteside. Christ's sufficiency, steadfastness in the truth, dear sister, grace, mercy, and peace be to you. I long to hear how your soul prospereth. I am as well as a prisoner of Christ can be, feasted and made fat with the comforts of God. Christ's kisses are made sweeter to my soul than ever they were. I would not change my master with all the kings of clay upon the earth. Oh, my well-beloved is altogether lovely and loving. I care not what flesh can do. I persuade my soul that I delivered the truth of Christ to you. Slip not from it for any boasts or fear of men. If ye go against the truth of Christ that I now suffer for, I shall bear witness against you in the day of Christ. Sister, fasten your grip fast on Christ. Follow not the guises of this sinful world. Let not this clay portion of earth take up your soul. It is the portion of bastards, and ye are a child of God. And therefore seek your Father's heritage. Send up your heart to see the dwelling house and fair rooms in the new city. Fie, fie upon those who cry up with the world and down with conscience and heaven. We have bairns' wits, and therefore we cannot prize Christ aright. Counsel your husband and mother to make them ready for eternity. That day is drawing nigh. Pray for me, the prisoner of Christ. I cannot forget you. Your lawful pastor and brother, S. R. Aberdeen, February 20, 1637. Letter 102 to Alexander Gordon of Knockgray. Knockgray is a farm-like house enclosed by trees at the foot of the hills of Carsfern. It is on your right hand coming from Earlston to Carsfern after passing the little hill of Dunduch. Alexander Gordon of Knockgray, says Livingstone, who personally knew him, was a rare Christian in his time. His chief, the Laird of Lochinvar, put him out of his land mostly for his religion, yet being thereafter restored by that man's son, Lord Viscount of Kenmure, who told me the Lord had blessed him, so as he had 10,000 sheep. Select Biography, Volume 1. From what Rutherford says in a subsequent letter addressed to him, Christ's ways were known to you long before I, who am but a child, knew anything of him. It may be concluded that he was much older than Rutherford. The venerable old man was apprehended in his own house by one Captain Stewart, by whom also he seems to have been carried to Edinburgh and there incarcerated. Alexander, his son, the grandson of Rutherford's correspondent, had also his own share of persecution under the intolerant reign of Charles II. He suffered much by garrisons put into his house, by the loss of household articles which they carried away, and by the forfeiture of his property. Wodrow Manuscripts, Volume 37. Grounds of praise, affliction tempts to misrepresent Christ, idols. Dear brother, grace, mercy, and peace be to you. I long to hear how your soul prospereth. I expected letters from you ere now. As for myself, I am here in good case, well feasted with a great king. At my coming here I was that bold as to take up a jealousy of Christ's love. I said I was cast over the dike of the Lord's vineyard as a dry tree, but I see that if I had been a withered branch, the fire would have burnt me long ere now. Blessed be his high name, who hath kept sap in the dry tree. And now, as if Christ hath done the wrong, he hath made the amends, and hath miskent my ravings. For a man under the water cannot well command his wit, far less his faith and love. Because it was a fever, my Lord Jesus forgave me that amongst the rest. He knoweth that in our afflictions we can find a spot in the fairest face that ever was, even in Christ's face. I would not have believed that a gloom should have made me to mistaken my old master, but we must be whiles sick, occasionally sick. Sickness is but kindly to both faith and love, but oh, how exceedingly is a poor, dotted prisoner obliged to sweet Jesus. My tears are sweeter to me than the laughter of the 14 prelates is to them. The worst of Christ, even his chaff, is better than the world's corn. Dear brother, I beseech you, I charge you in the name and authority of the Son of God, to help me to praise his highness. And I charge you also to tell all your acquaintance that my master may get many thanks. Oh, if my hairs, all my members, and all my bones were well-tuned tongues to sing the high praises of my great and glorious King. Help me to lift Christ up upon his throne and to lift him up above the thrones of the clay kings, the dying scepter bearers of this world. The prisoner's blessing, the blessing of him that is separate from his brethren, be upon them all who will lend me a lift in this work. Show this to thy people with you, to whom I sometimes preached. Brother, my Lord hath brought me to this, that I will not flatter the world for a drink of water. I am no debtor to clay. Christ hath made me dead to that. I now wonder that ever I was such a child long since as to beg at such beggars. Fie upon us who woo such a black-skinned harlot, when we may get such a fair, fair match in heaven. Oh, that I could give up this clay idol, this masked, painted, over-gilded dirt that Adam's sons adore. We make an idol of our will, as many lusts in us, as many gods. We are all God-makers. We are like to lose Christ, the true God, in the throng of those new and false gods. Scotland hath cast her crown off her head. The virgin daughter hath lost her garland. Woe, woe to our harlot mother! Our day is coming, a time when women shall wish they had been childless, and fathers shall bless miscarrying wombs and dry breasts. Many houses great and fair shall be desolate. This kirk shall sit on the ground all the night, and the tears shall run down her cheeks. The sun hath gone down upon her prophets. Blessed are the prisoners of hope who can run into their stronghold and hide themselves for a little till the indignation be overpast. Commend me to your wife, your daughters, your son-in-law, and to A.T. Write to me the case of your kirk. Grace be with you. I am much moved for my brother. I entreat for your kindness and counsel to him. Yours in his sweet Lord Jesus, S.R., Aberdeen, February 23, 1637. Letter 103 to the Lady Cardonis, Elder. Christ and his cause recommended, heavenly-mindedness. caution against compliances, anxiety about his parish. Worthy and well-beloved in the Lord, grace, mercy, and peace be to you. I long to hear from you on paper, that I may know how your soul prospereth. My desire and longing is to hear that ye walk in the truth, and that ye are content to follow the despised but most lovely Son of God. I cannot but recommend him unto you as your husband, your well-beloved, your portion, your comfort, and your joy. I seek this of that lovely one because I praise and commend the Ford, as we used to speak, as I find it. He hath watered with his sweet comfort an oppressed prisoner. He was always kind to my soul, but never so kind as now. In my greatest extremities, I dine and sup with Christ. He visiteth my soul with the visitations of love in the night watches. I persuade my soul that this is the way to heaven, and his own truth I now suffer for. I exhort you in the name of Christ to continue in the truth which I delivered unto you. Make Christ sure to your soul, for your day draweth nigh to an end. Many slide back now who seemed to be Christ's friends and prove dishonest to him. But be ye faithful to the death, and ye shall have the crown of life. This span length of your days, whereof the Spirit of God speaketh, Psalm 39:5, shall within a short time come to a finger breadth, and at length to nothing. Oh, how sweet and comfortable will the feast of a good conscience be to you, when your eye strings shall break, your face wax pale, and the breath turn cold, and your poor soul come sighing to the windows of the house of clay of your dying body, and shall long to be out, and to have the jailer to open the door, that the prisoner may be set at liberty. Ye draw nigh the waterside, look your accounts, ask for your guide to take you to the other side. Let not the world be your portion. What have ye to do with dead clay? Ye are not a bastard, but a lawfully begotten child. Therefore, set your heart on the inheritance. Go up beforehand and see your lodging. Look through all your Father's rooms in heaven. In your Father's house are many dwelling places. Men take a sight of lands ere they buy them. I know that Christ hath made the bargain already, but be kind to the house ye are going to, and see it often. Set your heart on things that are above, where Christ is at the right hand of God. Stir up your husband to mind his own country at home. Counsel him to deal mercifully with the poor people of God under him. They are Christ's and not his. Therefore desire him to show them merciful dealing and kindness, and to be good to their souls. I desire you to write to me. It may be that my parish forget me, but my witness is in heaven that I doubt not, I do not forget them. They are my sighs in the night and my tears in the day. I think myself like a husband plucked from the wife of his youth. O Lord, be my judge. What joy would it be to my soul to hear that my ministry hath left the Son of God among them, and that they are walking in Christ. Remember my love to your son and daughter. Desire them from me to seek the Lord in their youth, and to give him the morning of their days. Acquaint them with the word of God and prayer. Grace be with you. Pray for the prisoner of Christ. In my heart, I forget you not. your lawful and loving pastor, in his only Lord Jesus, S.R., Aberdeen, March 6, 1637. Letter 104. To the Right Honorable and Christian Lady, my Lady Viscountess of Kenmure. Painstaking in the knowledge of Christ, unusual enjoyment of his love, not easy to be a Christian, friends must not mislead. Madam, grace, mercy, and peace be to you. I am refreshed with your letter. The right hand of him to whom belong the issues from death hath been gracious to that sweet child. I doubt not, I do not, forget him and your ladyship in my prayers. Madam, for your own case. I love careful and with all doing complaints of want of practice, because I observe many who think it holiness enough to complain and set themselves at nothing, as if to say, I am sick, could cure them. They think a complaint a good charm for guiltiness. I hope that ye are wrestling and struggling on in this dead age wherein folks have lost tongue and legs and arms for Christ. I urge upon you, madam, a nearer communion with Christ and a growing communion. There are curtains to be drawn by in Christ that we never saw, and new foldings of love in him. I despair that ever I shall win to the far end of that love. There are so many plies in it. Therefore dig deep, and sweat, and labor, and take pains for him, and set by as much time in the day for him as you can. He will be one with labor. I, his exiled prisoner, sought him, and he hath rued upon me, and hath made a moan for me, as he doth for his own, and I know not what to do with Christ. Jeremiah 31:20, Hosea 11:8. His love surroundeth and surchargeth me. I am burdened with it, but oh, how sweet and lovely is that burden! I doubt not keep it within me. I am so in love with his love that if his love were not in heaven, I should be unwilling to go thither. Oh, what weighing and what telling is in Christ's love! I fear nothing now so much as the losing of Christ's cross, the fear to be deprived of it. Early editions give laughing, which seems a misprint, and of the love showers that accompany it. I wonder what he meaneth to put such a slave at the board head, at his own elbow. Oh, that I should lay my black mouth to such a fair, fair face as Christ's. But I dare not refuse to be loved. The cause is not in me. Why, he hath looked upon me and loved me, for he got neither bud nor hire of me. It cost me nothing. It is good, cheap love. Oh, the many pound weights of his love, under which I am sweetly pressed. Now, madam, I persuade you that the greatest part but play with Christianity. They put it by hand easily. I thought it had been an easy thing to be a Christian, and that to seek God had been at the next door. But oh, the windings, the turnings, the ups and downs that he hath led me through, and I see yet much way to the ford. He speaketh with my reins in the night season, and in the morning when I awake, I find his love arrows that he shot at me sticking in my heart. Who will help me to praise? Who will come to lift up with me and set on high his great love? And yet I find that a fire flot of challenges will come in at midsummer and question me, but it is only to keep a sinner in order. As for friends, I will not think the world to be the world if that well go not dry. I trust in God to use the world as a canny or cunning master doth a knave servant. At least God give me grace to do so. He giveth him no handling nor credit, only he entrusteth him with common errands, wherein he cannot play the knave. I pray God that I may not give this world the credit of my joys and comfort and confidence that were to put Christ out of his office.
This Reformation audio track is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. SWRB makes thousands of classic Reformation resources available, free and for sale, in audio, video, and printed formats. Our many free resources, as well as our complete mail-order catalog, containing thousands of classic and contemporary Puritan and Reform books, tapes, and videos at great discounts, is on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, that's EDMONTON, Alberta, abbreviated capital A, capital B, Canada, T6L3T5. You may also request a free printed catalog. And remember that John Calvin, in defending the Reformation's regulative principle of worship, or what is sometimes called the scriptural law of worship, commenting on the words of God, "which I commanded them not, neither came into my heart," from his commentary on Jeremiah 7:31, writes, "God here cuts off from men every occasion for making evasions, since he condemns by this one phrase, 'I have not commanded them,' whatever the Jews devised. There is then no other argument needed to condemn superstitions than that they are not commanded by God. For when men allow themselves to worship God according to their own fancies, and attend not to his commands, they pervert true religion. And if this principle was adopted by the papists, all those fictitious modes of worship in which they absurdly exercise themselves would fall to the ground. It is indeed a horrible thing for the papists to seek to discharge their duties towards God by performing their own superstitions. There is an immense number of them, as it is well known, and as it manifestly appears. Were they to admit this principle, that we cannot rightly worship God except by obeying his word, they would be delivered from their deep abyss of error. The prophet's words, then, are very important, when he says that God had commanded no such thing, and that it never came to his mind, as though he had said that men assume too much wisdom when they devise what he never required, nay, what he never knew."